Good morning. We invite you to stand and sing with us this morning.
I'm no longer a is my tomb. Till I met you, I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my doom till I met you.
Take your hymnals and join with us. We're going to be singing number 17, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Well, good morning to you all. Glad to see you here today in this craziness. This is less crazy than what is outside, we hope. I hope. I know that Tammy is trying to keep my face from shining on the video, but Tammy, could I have a little more light? Or can you allow me a little more? Is that it? Okay, there we go. Thanks. She's the boss back there, but my eyes got to work, you know. So, here we are in James chapter 3. Children, before I forget, you guys, we have adventurers and explorers today. And explorers, remember, have changed rooms. So explorers, go over here. If you are in 3rd to 5th grade, you can go to explorers. And adventurers, go through the back where Mr. Steve is supposed to be, but he's right outside the doors. Here he comes. So if you are in the above nursery, but up to 2nd grade, you guys can go through the back there and enjoy children's church there. And the rest of y'all can enjoy James chapter 3. Now, I thought I was being really safe. Y'all know that occasionally I bite off more than I can chew on Wednesday. And then everything has a few more verses that I'm going to cover. I thought I was really safe because I just had 2 verses on Wednesday. It was still too much. So we're going to just do 1 verse today. James 3:1. So don't get excited if I'm not omitting a verse. We're going to take it next week, but we're going to do James 3:1. Now you remember that in James, we are taking James seriously when he says that he is teaching us how to be wise, how to walk wisely in our lives. And so we're taking that as instruction to the brethren, to the believers to whom he is speaking, the saints, people who have eternal life perfectly, undeniably and inseparably by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And some key turning points in that study in learning how to walk wisely. The very first thing, as my mom would have said, first pee out of the dish. Did your mom say that? First pee out of the dish? Did y'all have mothers? Were they from the South? First pee out of the dish, she would say, was consider it all joy, brethren. I hope that you are taking that to heart as you are watching the news. Even though I told you, limit that stuff, right? You can put yourself in an insane asylum with a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news channel. So please don't do that. But as you are watching those, consider it all joy. When you encounter trials in your life, let endurance have its perfect result, right? And as he went forward from that point forward, he gave us an outline for the remainder of the book, but the body of the book of James, and most people don't recognize it when they see it because there's not a lot of punctuation in Greek, actually. So we don't get to see that, but he said that let everyone be quick to hear, this will sound familiar, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so these are the key things if you want as a believer to walk wisely in the world. Be quick to hear. Hasten to hear God's Word in particular. And that was the first section. And that section we just completed, actually. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the messages on chapter 2, verses 14 and 26, there were 2 of them. I would encourage you to go back and to listen to those because those are incredibly important. And something of a controversial part of James that doesn't need to be controversial. But most people get it wrong. And so I don't say that pridefully. I say that after many years of struggle in understanding it. But you should listen, at the very least, to those. But being quick to hear had as its desired result that we would become not just hearers who delude ourselves, but that we would become effectual doers. Because that makes the difference between a wise believer with a living faith, with a productive faith, being an effectual doer, somebody that is a believer who has eternal life, who lives his task strategically, who lives his life, on task strategically, working the purposes that God has. And someone who is not an effectual doer has a faith that is ineffective, or what James says is dead. It doesn't profit anything to anyone in this life. And Jesus rewards those who are effectual doers. We talked about that. His outline of the book, being quick to hear. Being quick to hear, being becoming effectual doers. But that section ended in verse 26 of chapter 2. Let's read here in chapter 3, just this one verse that we're going to cover today. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. These are the very first words in the being slow to speak. Are you slow to speak? You are right now. You're slow to speak now when pastor asks you if you're slow to speak. Slow to acknowledge that you may not be slow to speak. Here's the very first poignant point. James actually begins kind of with the application. Quick to hear, slow to speak, goals for everyone, let everyone do these things. He says, now, let not many become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I'm going to say that one more time. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren. My brethren, he says. Knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Your Bible may say a stricter condemnation. Judgment is okay. Condemnation is okay. Both words cause problems for people that don't understand this text. But we're going to talk about that some more. It's not a commonly taught truth in my experience. Now, in my experience, I spent a short time overseeing this, what we call the small group ministry of a church that's a bit larger than ours, not radically larger than ours. But small group ministry was, at least philosophically, very key to their ministry approach. And I was in charge of overseeing that. Right? And it was difficult for me because I was given the framework. And within the framework, if somebody said, I would like to lead a small group, I was virtually obligated to say, okay, yes, you can lead a small group. Notice what didn't happen. Any interview, any qualifications, any experience. I was pretty much obligated to say, okay, you can do that. No problem. I was in a past life. That's very normal in churches today, with their small group, and they even call it a discipleship ministry. What is key to the discipleship, right? Teaching and example, right? So you need to have somebody that understands some truth and has also had some experience in being an effectual doer of the truth, in James's terms, in order to accomplish discipleship in a small group setting. But most people have a pretty low bar for that. And this is where I see it commonly ignored as a principle. Because basically, to lead a small group in most places in the United States and probably in all of the western part of the world, the commonality here, you have to be a warm body that believes in Jesus to lead a small group. That scares me to death, quite frankly. Because I've seen some of the havoc it wreaked. In the churches that I grew up within, you know, the joke was that causing a split was actually just the church's church planting philosophy. I won't tell you what denomination it was. But this small group ministry had the same effect. When you had unqualified and in some cases, frankly, disloyal and uneducated doctrinally small group leaders, you ended up splitting a church into a lot of little shattered pieces. Problematic. This theory that anybody can do it. Doesn't matter if you're old or young or mature or immature, educated, uneducated. It's not only a recipe for disaster, it's actually the disaster itself in the ministry of a church to treat that ministry that way. So I have a special spot for this verse in my ministry and in my life. Because James explicitly warns believers against that philosophy. Explicitly. He's talking to the believers. He has a lot of information. He said, you guys can all walk wisely. You can all walk wisely. You can all reap the rewards from walking wisely. You can all let endurance have its perfect result, that you would be perfect, that you would be complete, that you would be lacking in nothing, that you would love Jesus. And loving Jesus, Jesus promises to give you the crown of life. As you walk wisely, considering all joy, becoming an effectual doer, with a living, active, vibrant faith, living life on task strategically. But please, let not many of you become teachers, believers, brethren, right? He's not using a euphemism. He's talking to believers all. Even among the believers, there's no... I actually have a Facebook page that's a satirical page. I know that y'all cannot believe that I, Josh Meyer, pastor of El Paso Bible Church, engage in satire. But I do. And my Facebook page is actually called Warm Body Ministries. Warm Body Ministries. And our tagline for Warm Body Ministries for this fictional account is, we may not be the best, but we always show up. The definition of warm body. That's where I reserve my satire for the most part. The real satire. The ministry is not about being a warm body. There is a large portion of it that you have to show up to do, guys. That's not bad. That's not a bad thing. It's not bad that you, anybody having a warm body problem right now, you're like, Pastor, right now, my body is not warm in here. My body is. So, sorry. The air conditioning is a little bit intense right now. But that's how it's got to be, because y'all don't want me to stop being a warm body, right? I might keel over. And guys, I work in a bee suit in the direct sunlight all week, but for some reason up here I start getting faint. Coat, so I get too hot. We got to guard against that philosophy. We got to guard against the attitude. We need to take James seriously when he says, let not many of you become teachers, brethren. And he gives a reason. He includes himself. He's voluntarily done. He says that knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. That's the why. And admittedly, for many years, I just presumed who the one judging here was. Because I hadn't ever been questioned as to who or how I know who the judge there is. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a friend's office who was also a teacher at the time. And we came upon this verse. And I just used it in passing. I said, well, yeah, remember James says, let not many of you become teachers because there's stricter condemnation, stricter judgment. And he said, well, from who? Where does it say in that verse that that's God judging anybody? Well, I had to stop. Because does it say that? That there's a stricter judgment from Jesus or from God? It doesn't say it explicitly. Right in that verse. God is not mentioned as the judge. And he would say, because God is not mentioned that God that is the judge there, that it can't be God doing any judging. It can't be Jesus doing any judging. But I came to find out that he believed that Jesus never does that. Never does anything called judging in a believer's life ever again. Is that true? No. What does Jesus not judge about the believer ever again? Whether you have life in Him, right? By grace, through faith, alone in Christ, alone when you are His child, when you're in possession of eternal life, it is inseparable from you. It's your eternal possession simply because it is a gift given, a transformational, life-giving gift to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus never judges that again. But he believed that this was just about you guys. That's what he thought. He thought James was saying, listen, it stinks to be a pastor. It stinks to be a teacher. You got to stand up in front of a bunch of people that are always grinding their gears at you. Got an axe to grind and are criticizing you and judging you and condemning you because of that. That hasn't actually been my experience, by the way. You guys do pretty good. You may not agree, but you don't, throw razor blades at me or anything all the time. But what judgment is it? By the way, I can't find that as a reason to not be a teacher anywhere else in Scripture. That people may not like what you teach. What club is that? Can you join a club in Acts where everybody just loves what you teach about Jesus and you don't get persecuted or beaten with rods or left for dead or killed outright? Stoned? For proclaiming Jesus? Is that a reason to stop doing it? Would that be why James would say, hey, this teaching gig, it's not for everybody, brethren. It's not for everybody. You guys ought to take caution and not do this because you might get criticized and your feelings will get really hurt. Anywhere? No. I mean, if you find one, you know where my office is, but I'm pretty sure that I can't find that. But again, I found that that position was that there is no sense in which Jesus Christ or God judges a believer's behavior ever again. That's something I think that the apostles would disagree with on multiple fronts. Paul, you know, one of the first ones that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. You could say the bema. Who's the we? The apostles and everybody they're talking to. All the believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in reverence during the time of your stay on earth. John says this, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, the list is very long. And it's very illustrious. It's all apostles speaking. In fact, a favorite teacher of mine who's now with Jesus would say that he would go so far as to say, and I have not verified this, and I think it depends on how many pages your Bible is published in, but he'd say there's not a page of the New Testament epistles that do not in some way reference the Bema seat for believers of the epistolary literature, that does not in some way reference standing before Jesus as a motivation for the instruction that they're giving. I think he's probably right. List is a lot longer. I think this is a reference to the Bema seat, to the judgment seat of Christ, before which each of us, all of us, will stand before Jesus and give an accounting for whether our faith was a dead faith that didn't achieve a purpose in this life, or whether it was a living faith of an effectual doer that visited widows and orphans in their distress and wasn't partial to the body in particular. Those kinds of things. All of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what does it matter? Why is that? Why would that be a reason to not just jump at becoming a teacher? Why shouldn't everybody do it? Well, James says it's not to be taken lightly. It's not for everyone. We've been talking about walking wisely, right? That's the overarching umbrella here, and this is the first words in being slow to speak how to live your lives on task. Walking wisely for James is that most people shouldn't teach. Most people shouldn't teach God's Word. If you want to live your life on task, you want to live obediently, wisely, faithfully, loving Jesus, at least in part, so that you can receive the reward that Jesus promises to those who love Him. Don't do it this way. Most people shouldn't do it that way. The gift is not the prize. We're talking about receiving a reward from Jesus Christ, not the gift. The gift is eternal life received by grace through faith. That is not the topic of James in any phrase, in any vocabulary that he is using, going to heaven when we die. This is all about the prize, all about the reward that is available to those who walk wisely. So why is James indicating there's a stricter judgment at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ? Why would that be true? And why should you be cautious at the very least? I think there's a lot of reasons, actually, but we're going to just cover two or three of them, I think, that are most important. And that, first of all, is that the task itself is very important. The task of teaching God's Word to people who need instruction, who need to welcome the Word, implant it, right? That's what we talked about in James. James said, you're supposed to welcome the word that is implanted, which is capable of saving your life. People can't walk wisely if they don't know the word of God. They can't welcome the word implanted or be saved from the foolishness that is going to naturally occur in their life if they're not receiving the word of God. It is very important to God's purpose and plan in this world that the word of God be communicated accurately and clearly. Paul spent his whole life after his conversion, right, evangelizing people and discipling people, teaching people, training people. Almost 3 years in Ephesus, simply every day, every single day, teaching God's word. All the other apostles too, James included, it's a primary way in which God works in this world, and Jesus places a high value on that teaching. Truthfully, clearly, passionately. That's important. That's something that I constantly remind myself of. I tell some of my sons, look, son, I can tell you why it's important, but I can't make you care. All I can show you is how much it matters to me and how much I care about it. And so I do my best to start with that presumption. Why? Why? This is the truth. We study the truth. Why does it matter? And why should I care? Some people laugh at me when I say, I ask that question to myself. Is it enough that God has spoken that I should care? Yes. Yes. Have you read Leviticus? No? Sometimes you do have to try. Right? I'm just being honest here, God. Because I went to a seminary that all of their programs, they wave this flag big. They say all of our programs teach all of the 66 books of the Bible in the Bible Exposition Department. You don't get out of Dallas Theological Seminary without digging into Leviticus. They can show you why you should care, but they can't make you care. And I do my best to show you why I care and what my motivation is for caring about that. I think Jesus is desirous of that. He is not simply satisfied when a teacher of God's Word simply states a fact for you to remember. He wants teachers that care about that. Care about the accuracy that He values. That brings us to the next one. And that is that it is difficult to do. It's difficult to do faithfully. It is difficult to do well. It is. People used to ask me when I was out of seminary or when I was going to seminary, they'd be like, why are you doing that? Can't you just go preach? Maybe. I don't want to. I have some experience in just going and teaching at that time. I had some experience in doing that. It's difficult to do well. It is not difficult to go cherry pick a verse and take it out of context and preach a barn burner of a sermon. Just preach the paint off the walls on your hobby horse that may or may not be what God intended out of that passage. That's easy. That's like spitting a watermelon seed. It's just, you just do it. I can take all sorts of things out of context and make a great message. But to do it well, in context, properly understood and properly applied, is difficult to do well. It's partly evidenced by the vast number of people who do not do it well and who preach outright heresy as the Word of God, using his own verses to try to prove it. Miscommunicating the truth, they fail to rightly divide it, even at the most basic, and recognizing that certain books are written to different audiences entirely than the church, believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you have people failing to make even the most basic Bible study distinctions, trying to make even a vocation out of teaching God's Word, failing to acknowledge vocabulary distinctions, very basic things. And unfortunately, many people are unable to distinguish between the poverty of that level of teaching and the riches of what God's Word has to say to us. People just don't take it seriously enough. That's evidence when they ask you, when you're in the middle of seminary, why are you doing that? Why are you spending that money? Why are you working the jobs you have to work while you're going to seminary full time? Why are you doing this to yourself? They have a low opinion of what it takes to teach God's Word. It's difficult. Because it's difficult to teach God's Word well, this is what James means here. Because it is difficult to teach God's Word well, it is difficult for those who spend their lives doing it, in the end, to hear the words that we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. It is difficult to do well. And in order for us to hear those words, we need to do it well. Those very precious words from Jesus Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is hard. James has an explanation for why it's hard. That was actually verse 2, but we're not getting there today. We're not getting there today. We're just going to talk about this. It is difficult to do well, therefore it is difficult to live a life in which we can stand at the end at the Bema Seat before Jesus Christ Himself and hear Him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And James says, man, don't put yourself through that. Let not many of you try. Let not many of you do that. There are many umpteen millions of ways to live your life faithfully and obediently with a living faith before Jesus Christ as an effectual doer and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, that are not teaching God's Word. Did you know that? You can be a God-honoring, faithful, obedient, effectual doing lawyer, mower of grass, bricklayer, woodworker, doctor, anything. James doesn't say, let not many of you become physicians, brethren. He doesn't say, let not many of you become lawyers, although that might be wise advice, right? Stinking snakes in the grass. Just kidding. I have good friends who are lawyers. It might be second hardest, right, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you're a lawyer. I don't know. It might be. But James doesn't list any of the other things that you can do with your life. Live faithfully and obediently, effectually doing, loving the Lord, earning the crown of life. He doesn't say that about anything else. Let not many of you do that, guys. Because there's no stricter judgment for that. James seems to be saying that this is one of the most difficult ways to hear those words at the Bema. So be cautious. Let not many of you do it. There are many ways to receive the crown of life that Jesus offers to those who love Him. And being a teacher of God's Word is a hard one to do it. And I fear that most of those who teach God's Word for a living will not hear it. Like when I look in the mirror. James is pretty clear. Most of you shouldn't do this. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now you ought to take those words seriously. Very seriously. Occasionally I hear through the grapevine so-and-so wants to be a pastor. So-and-so really loves church. That's not the same thing at all. How many of y'all love church? Raise your hand. Like 100% of you should be raising your hand right now. You love church. You love Jesus. I love church. I love church. There are two things in my life that have altered my understanding of how I love church more than any other things. I worked my way through college cleaning toilets for a megachurch down in San Antonio. I did. years. 36 toilets or so were my responsibility. They were short toilets. They were kid toilets. You know how hard it is for me to clean a kid's toilet? A lot of opportunity for prayer and holding your tongue. I learned a lot about church doing that. I've learned a lot more about church teaching God's Word. Loving church isn't the same thing as wanting to teach God's Word for your living, for your life. What if you feel that you want to, that it's your desire? Obviously, you know, somebody needs to be the teacher of God's Word. We've covered that, right? It's very important. It's very, very important to the body of Christ in particular. So that they can welcome the Word implanted, so that they can walk wisely and not experience the sufferings that come with foolish decisions and foolish actions. We need it. I need it. You need it. So somebody has to do it. You know, I was told once that they recruit people like my grandfather. My grandfather spent 24 years jumping out of perfectly good airplanes in the Army. They train them to do that about this age, 18, 19 years old. You know why? Because their brain doesn't work yet. No, I'm serious. Literally, the risk assessment portion of their brain does not work yet. So they can teach them how to jump out of a perfectly good airplane and it's like falling off a log. Yes? So some of y'all have a risk assessment problem, young men. And you say, I ain't scared of no stricter judgment. I'm a hot shot. I can go to Top Gun seminary if I want. I'm good. They don't even know what Top Gun is. Oh well. I'm just playing. Tom Cruise, huh? What's that? Is that a cartoon? I'm just playing, boys. It's nothing. I'm just an anachronism, a dinosaur. They don't have a problem. They may have a problem with risk assessment, but the stricter judgment may not scare you. So what should you do if you say, you know what? God is calling me to teach God's Word. I think that I'm gifted to teach God's Word. I think that I can do it better than the warm body guys out there all the time. What should I do if I believe that it's worth it? What should I do? I'll tell you, especially if you happen to be a young person, go do something else. What? Here. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska once when I was about 20 years old. Priscilla was with me. We weren't married yet. It's a business thing. They invited both of us. We stayed in different places. Priscilla was with me. She'll remember this. We were sitting at dinner. I had a really nice corn-fed Lincoln, Nebraska steak about this big that got so cold I couldn't even eat it. I was so sad. Because I was being interviewed for an internship at a particular church there. And I was interviewed, man. We had like 15 people sitting around trying to eat me for lunch instead of their steak. And one of them said to me, Josh, if you can do anything else, go do it. Some kind of corn-fed wet blanket. I'm 20 years old. What? Who are you, boy? You know, because I'm 20. Who do you think you are, you jerk? And that's probably what y'all are thinking. If you want to go teach God's Word, Pastor Josh has told you to go do something else. And I meant it. If you are a young man that thinks he wants to teach God's Word, go do something else. Go do something else. Here's what I mean by that. There's two things I mean by that, actually. A couple things. Go do something else. I was a young person. I was 12 years younger than the average entering age of seminary when I went. I was a little bit unique because I was raised with a trade in hand. I was a fully qualified woodworker when I went. I could make a living if I needed to just doing that or a couple other things. But I went to school with a lot of people that were quite a bit older than me. They were what Alton Brown. Y'all watch Alton Brown? You ever watch Good Eats? No? You guys. Come on. Get out more. It's an old show. He has what he calls unitaskers, and he doesn't have any in his kitchen, right? He doesn't like unitaskers. He does not like a tool that does just one thing. You know what I found out? When I went to seminary, there were a lot of unitaskers. Like, they would literally tell me, if this pastor thing doesn't work out, I got nothing. The church does not need unitasker pastors. Church doesn't need that. So if that's where you are, young people, young men, I don't know where all y'all are, young men, middle-aged guys, whoever. If you're still a unitasker, go do something else. Learn something, a skill, a trade, a profession. Learn how to do something else. Because this profession, remember James said, no other profession, no other trade, nothing else comes with this warning. Nothing else does. Go do something else. Don't be a unitasker. Because this life is hard. This one. I'll include myself in it. And you need some skills if you're going to do it. You need something additional. If nothing else, just to be able to talk to people. You know how many conversations I have about the Bible a week? I can count them on one hand. You know how many conversations I have about bees that lead to conversations about spiritual things? About 800. Because people are not that excited about, Greek parsing. They're not that excited even about talking about Jesus. But they're interested in other things. And all of those things are things that can be related to spiritual things. And you need to have that avenue with people. So go do something else. No more unitaskers. There's nothing sadder than a man that can only do one thing, in my opinion. And I hope that you don't categorize yourself there. But listen, if you're here and you've got a warm body and you're breathing, you don't have to stay that way. If you think that's where you are, don't stay there. Act like men. And that's not Pastor Josh speaking, that's Apostle Paul speaking. Yes? Okay. But it's not just so you can learn another skill. It's important. That's important. That's just pragmatism. You need to be a Swiss Army person. Has the pandemic taught you that, right? How fast did unemployment go from like 3.7% to, was it 15-something percent? 30-something? Was that a certain particular age group, or was that, okay, because the number I saw was about half that, but maybe. You know why? Whole lot of unitaskers out there. Quite frankly. It's not just in the church. So that's important. That's a pragmatic consideration. You need to be a Swiss Army man, not a unitasker. A Renaissance man, they call it. It's an obligation. I'm serious about that. But there's another dynamic that you need to consider. It's not just so you can learn another skill. Again, many years ago, I was told by somebody, if you can do anything else, he may have even said, if you can be happy doing anything else, go and do it. Well, how do you know if you can be happy doing anything else? If you've never done anything else. So go do something else. That was 20 years ago. It was years before I considered him anything but a wet blanket and a killjoy. But he was right. He was right. Every time that I have... This is not a confessional, right? We don't do confessional. I'm just being honest with you. Don't judge me now. That's for the Bema Seat. Every time I've stepped back from teaching God's Word, I have been a miserable wretch. And if it doesn't do that to you, you have no business teaching God's Word, in my humble but probably correct opinion. I'm humble. I said probably. If it doesn't make you a miserable wretch to not teach God's Word, then you need to go do something else. Because God honors, Jesus honors, with that well done, good and faithful servant, many, many things. And you ought to find one of those. You may really, really, really love church the way you know it. But spending your life teaching God's Word shows you church in a way you may not want to know. And if you can't overcome that with the passion to teach God's Word, then don't do it. You're constantly brought back to the passionate pursuit of teaching God's Word. Then consider making it your life's work. Yeah? Let not many of you become teachers, brethren. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for this singular verse. Father, we ask for the wisdom to continue to see how it is that we are to be quick to hear, Father. Quick to hear, and Father, slow to speak. Father, we thank you for the blessings that come by teaching your Word. We thank you that there are many avenues to walk faithfully before you and to hear those wonderful words from your Son. And we thank you that you have provided the gifts and the capacity necessary for those few to walk before you wisely in teaching your Word. Thank you for this caution. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand with us, we're going to close with the first verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's number 17.